2 Corinthians chapter 12. For some time we've been going verse by verse through this book of the Word of God and letting the Lord speak to us just how He writes things in the Bible, and be no different today, this morning and this evening. Hopefully by the grace of God we'll finish this chapter with only one chapter left in the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 16. If you would follow along with me in your copy of the Word of God, the Bible says, "But be it so, I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." There are several questions the Apostle Paul asked the Corinthian church. And I want to take my text in this text from verse number 18. If you would look at it, at the end of the verse, he asked two questions. In 2 Corinthians 12, 18, at the end of the verse, he said, "Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps?" That's what I want to preach to you about this morning. I hope those words will be impressionable in your heart and mind. The same spirit and the same steps. You know, the steps of our life is controlled by what type of spirit we have. If we have a wrong spirit, if we have an evil spirit, it certainly will direct what kind of walk we have, what kind of steps we have. If we have a right spirit, if we have something to do with the Spirit of God, then it's going to direct the way our steps go. There's no accident the way people live their lives. It's a response of what's on the inside of them. It always has been, always will be. And as I look at this, I look at three things. First of all, I want to give the sense of the verses that we've read. The spirit and steps of the apostle here and the helpers that he had. Look what it said in verse number 17. He said, "But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." Now that's a very interesting verse in the Bible, because if you studied the words of the Bible, you understand that to be the craftiness and guile are not positive things. They are sinful things, actually, in most contexts. If you have guile, that means that there's another motive of what you're trying to do. You know, Jesus, when he saw that disciple, he said, "Behold, Nathanael," he said, "an Israelite within whom is no guile." He didn't have any pretense. He didn't have any false motives. People have all types of false motives. They have false motives for relationships they have. People have false motives for the jobs they have. People have false motives for even being around church houses many times. But so guile is not a good thing. Guile is an underlying motive to something. Being crafty, you know, craftiness, that means doing things in a subtle way, going around different areas to get what you want. Craftiness. So why did the apostle say, "Being crafty, I caught you with guile"? I think part of that is sarcasm. He's been using sarcasm in this text already in several places. He talked to them about how inferior they were, and he talked to them about not being burdensome to them, and he talked about being a fool and glorying. He used sarcasm in different areas. And may I say this about preaching? Don't be too critical. You know, when you get critical about every little thing somebody says or preaches, you probably would have been critical of the Apostle Paul. It probably, when they read this verse, I mean, guile is not a good thing. He said, "Being crafty, I caught you with guile." Maybe they could blame, "Oh, Apostle Paul has guile. He has another motive." And I will explain that in this way. The context of these previous chapters, he's getting a missionary offering from them. And he's been using other churches to prod them to do what they ought to do because they love God. You know, you ought to give to God without anybody having to beg you to do anything. You ought to give your life to God without God, without anybody having to try to talk you into serving God. But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul said, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Paul is trying to catch them. And he's using different things to catch their heart. It's not a bad motive. It's not a false motive. But whatever means and however he can, what methodology he can use to try to catch their heart for Jesus, because this has been a carnal church. This has been a church that hasn't pleased God in so many areas. And he's wanting to catch their heart and catch their will. He's wanting to catch them for the Lord. Just like you'd catch, you know, the fishers of men, and we catch men. That's like leading people to Christ, as Jesus said, about fishing for men. But, you know, we need to catch people's hearts that even have been saved. There's a lot of saved people that are wandering off in some other pond they don't need to be in. He's trying to catch their emotion and catch their desires and bring them to the captivity of Christ and bring them to submission to Jesus Christ. And so he uses all types of words and all types of preaching and all types of example to do that. But what was his spirit behind that? Look at verse number 17. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? 18, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? You know, Paul starts talking about his spirit. The reason that he's doing all these things and preaching them, he's not trying to get something out of them for himself. He's not trying to make a gain of them. When he sent Titus to them and this other brother, and if you know the previous chapters that we preached through, he sent them there to pick up their missionary offering and to bring their missionary offering for the work of God. But that money and that missionary offering was not for their personal gain. It was for the gospel's sake. It was to spread the gospel, and it was for the work of God. And so he's collecting an offering from Corinth, but it's not for himself. His spirit and his motive behind that is not to get anything out of it for himself. I've heard some people say, I never go to church because all they talk about and all they want is money. Well, there are probably some churches that are like that, but that's just a lie. That's just not true. And really, God doesn't even, look, it's not that God wants our money. God wants us. His motivation is us. He wants our hearts. But you know, God can't have your heart if he didn't have everything about you. And if you've got areas of your life and areas that's off limits to God, that just means that there's some other thing in your life that's more important to you than God. And Paul is saying, look, that offering that I'm taking up, and Titus, they're picking it up and they're bringing it. We're not trying to make a gain. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was in Corinth and he preached there and he started that church, he worked a secular job. He didn't even have to do that. He taught them. He taught the church. He said, they that preach the gospel, live the gospel. But he wouldn't take a dime from them. And the reason that he did that is because he wanted them to know, I'm not after what you have. Corinth was a very rich city. And these people had wealth. And he's wanting them to know, I'm not after your money. You know, I thank God that, you know, we don't have a church that begs for money. We don't put high pressure sales on nothing. The only thing we do once a year, we make a big push to make a commitment of our money to get the gospel around the world. It's not to build buildings. It's not to increase salaries. It's not to make our lives better here. It's just to get the gospel around the world. And that's the right motivation. That's the proper motivation. And so Paul's saying, I was crafty. And I caught you, but I did not have a covetous spirit. I'm not, you know, a lot of people have a covetous spirit. Everything in their life, everything they do about them is gain. They're trying to get an advantage. They're trying to get something out of somebody. And Paul, he's already let them know, he's not after their money, he's after them. He's after their life. He's after their heart for God. And so when he talks about his spirit and his steps, he said that Titus, look again at verse 18, walked we not in the same spirit, walked we not in the same steps. What a great testimony. He sends these young men, Titus and another brother that's unnamed to Corinth, and their life matched Paul's life. Their steps were the same steps of the Apostle Paul. Their spirit was the same spirit as the Apostle Paul. I mean, they were carbon copies of each other, but they had the same spirit and they had the same lifestyle. And as they come to the church at Corinth, they want to edify them and they want their hearts to be given more to God. Look at verse 19. He said in verse 19 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, and we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." The spirit of Paul was, I want you to be edified. And Titus wants you to be edified. And Luke wants you to be edified. And all these other people with me, we want you to be edified. We want you, what does edify mean? It means to be built up. You know, there's a lot of tearing down going on in society. And the same, not just in society, not just in our nation, but even in people's lives. People are tearing down their own lives. They're tearing down their character. They're tearing down their morality. We've got churches that are tearing down the strongholds of convictions that they used to have. And a lot of things are getting torn down. And Paul said, my spirit, my intention, I wanted to edify you. I wanted to build you up. I wanted your life built up in Jesus. He wanted to build better Christians out of them. Let me ask you a question. Do you want God to make you a better Christian? Do you want God to edify you and build you up to make your walk with God a better walk with God? That was Paul's intention. And he said that was Titus. Wouldn't that be good if that was all of our intentions? If all of us had the same spirit? If all of us had the same steps, he wanted to build them up to edify them, to make them more like Jesus. He wanted to build them up so that they would serve God, so that they would please God. He wanted to build them up to strengthen their life. And we live in a weakening day. Churches are getting weaker and marriages are getting weaker. And evangelism is getting weaker and convictions are getting weaker. And the spirit of the Apostle Paul is, I want to edify you. I want to make you strong. If you're not a strong Christian, you can be. God says that his word is able to build you up. Now, if you're not in the Bible, it'd be like trying to build a house, amen, out of silly putty. You're not going to do a very good job. That'd be like trying to construct something without any tools. You're not going to be, without any materials. You can't do that. The word of God's grace is able to build you up. That's why we need preaching, and that's what he's doing. He said that God gave him power unto edification in chapter 10 and verse number 8 in this book. He also said the same thing in chapter 13 and verse number 10, that he could use sharpness, and he had the power the Lord given him to edify. He wanted to build them up, but he also knew how to rebuke, and he knew how to reprove. It was that preaching of the word of God that built them up, and I tell you what, if we want things to be strong, we've got to have the book. And if we want things to be strong, we've got to have preaching. Amen. Everything is weak, and it's a characteristic how people have withdrawn themselves from the Bible. They no longer need the daily reading of the Word of God. They no longer need the study of the Scriptures. They no longer need the preaching of the Word of God. No wonder their life is weak. No wonder the foundations crumble, because you can't be edified without the book. Without the preaching of the book. He says, my spirit, my steps were just like all those that were with me. We wanted to edify you. We were not covetous, but we did want to catch your spirit so that you would love God and you'd be strong in the Lord and please him. Now, take your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not 2 Corinthians, now 1 Corinthians. The same spirit, the same steps. You know what I really think? I really think people that are saved, if you're saved here this morning, we ought to all have the same spirit. Would you agree? And if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you, just like I do. And if we have the same spirit, you know what will happen? We'll have the same steps. Now, that does not mean that we're all robots and our lives are carbon copies of each other, but our steps our direction, our lifestyle is going in the same way. You know why a lot of people that say they're saved, their steps go in the opposite direction of the church? Their steps go in the opposite direction of the Bible? Because they don't have the same spirit. Are you listening to me? Why was Titus, and why were these brothers that Paul sent, why were they also trying to edify and be a blessing to the church? Because they had the same spirit as Paul. They didn't come in there to grab some money. They didn't come in there to grab some fame. Why? Because they had the same spirit that Paul had. They were willing to give of themselves. And the same spirit had the same lifestyle in their life that was in the Apostle Paul. Answer your question. Why did God's people not have the same steps? If we have the same spirit, we should have the same steps. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find not only something about the Spirit, the same Spirit and steps of the apostle and his helpers, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And he goes on in this chapter and he contrasts the spirit of the world and the spirit of the natural man with the spirit of God. Look, guys, there is no question that all the world, you know, the world has the same spirit. And do you know the world has the same steps? All of the world is headed to the same place. It is no wonder how the world is all getting together and they're agreeing with all these crazy things that's going on, because the spirit of the world produces the same steps. The spirit of the world produces the steps of the world. The spirit of God should produce the steps of God. There should be a contrast there. And he says, we don't have the spirit. God didn't give us the spirit of the world. He gave us the spirit of God. So our steps ought to be different. Look at 1 John chapter 4. The spirit and the steps of the world. You know, people that are outside of the grace of God and don't have the spirit of God, they basically all live the same lives and have the same opinions. Usually it goes like this. The spirit of the world, while you're turning to 1 John 4, is really the spirit of fear. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says that God hath not given to us the spirit of fear. Did you know fear is not a Christian spirit? God didn't give that. Now, if it's fear of God, that's a totally different subject. But if you have fear in your heart, you know what the world is pushing with their dope? Fear. If you have the spirit of the world, you have fear in your life. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you see the difference? One is the spirit of the world, one is the spirit of God. Now look, I don't mind you being smart and wise, but if you're motivated by fear, you have the spirit of the world. God doesn't want you waking up at night and think there's booger men under the bed. God doesn't want you paranoid about fears. That is the spirit of the world. They're afraid about everything. You know why? They're not ready to die. They don't know where they're going when they die. They don't have assurance of their salvation. They don't know that God's with them. The spirit of the world is a spirit of fear. And it doesn't matter if it's fear of war or fear of plagues or sicknesses or fear of society or fear of looking different. The world peddles the spirit of fear. That's not the spirit God wants you to have. And all of them have the same spirit. If there wasn't a catastrophe for the world to push, they wouldn't know what to do. They they've got to make new catastrophes. They've got to make new things to panic over because they don't want anyone living in confidence and in faith before God. The world has a spirit of fear about them. God doesn't want you to live in fear. If you are living in fear, that is not a Christian spirit. Why don't you get the same spirit? You think Jesus was afraid? You think Jesus went to the disciples and said, "Oh my goodness, I don't know what we're going to do. The chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, they don't like us." You think that was Jesus? You think he was afraid? No. They come into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him. He's prayed all night. He hadn't had any sleep. If there's a time to have a low moment in your life, it was right there in the garden. I mean, he's been praying so hard, he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And here they come in to arrest him. And he steps right up in front of them and said, "Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. It is I. Here you go. I'm he." He's not afraid. Look, do you have the Spirit of Christ? Do you think he's afraid? No, that spirit of fear is the world's spirit. It's not God's spirit. And you know what? The spirit of fear produces certain steps. Just like the Spirit of God produces steps in your life by faith, the spirit of fear causes you to do some things that are just ridiculous. Same spirit, same steps. He said in 1 John chapter 4 about the spirit of the world. He said in 1 John chapter 4, look at it. "I don't know what you're afraid of, but you need to forget about it." Aren't you glad? Look, can you imagine the Irwins being afraid in Uganda? If they were afraid, they're in the wrong place. How about going to, you say, "Wow, God gave them the victory and they got those maggots out of the bulls and the flies that bit them and all that and off their kid." Yeah, but what about tomorrow? wonder what new things I've not found out about in Africa. But they're not in fear. Look, I'm not saying that bad things and troublesome things will never happen in your life, but you don't have to be afraid of them. And if the Spirit of God will help you not be afraid of them. The spirit of the world, that's why you need to turn the world off. Turn them off. Turn them off your TV. Turn them off your radio. Turn them off at work, amen. Just turn the world off because they're going to try to infect you with a spirit of fear. They're going to try to do this as well. 1 John chapter 4, look at it, verse number 5. 1 John 4, verse 5, "They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world." And the world, see, they're all the same. They all have the same message. They all have the same steps. Verse number 6, "We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us." Watch it. Look at your Bible. "Hereby we know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The spirit of the world is the spirit of error. Everything they say is wrong. Everything the world believes is against the precepts of this Bible. And God says God's given us the spirit of truth. Therefore, it ought to guide our steps. But the world has the spirit of error. They believe things that are just not so and never will be so. Why would a Christian listen to anybody that believes in evolution? Do you believe a foundational belief in someone's heart is where everything came from and whether there's a God or not? Isn't that sort of a foundation to believe? Do you know everybody reporting that news is either a sure enough Darwinian evolutionist or they're a theistic evolutionist? You could probably count on one hand how many people in the public arena believe in the literal 7 days of creation. I'll never forget, this was years and years ago. They put all those candidates up, I don't know, it was 2012 or whatever it was. Put all those, and they were Republicans, put all the Republican candidates up, and they asked, "Which one of you," and they were making fun, "which one of you believe in the literal days of creation?" And there were like 10 of them there, and I think there were two guys that really believe what the Bible says about Genesis. Why would you let anybody teach you anything that believes you came from a monkey? Why would you even care what they had to say? And I'm telling you, the indoctrination that's going on in our young people and on the internet and in the chat rooms and in the blog places all over the internet are filled with people that don't believe in God and don't believe in the Bible and don't believe, and it's affecting the spirit that's in their brain and in their heart. You know what's going to produce? The same steps that's in their life is going to be in your life. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I wanted to preach this morning. God wouldn't let me. Maybe you'll let me do it another time. I wanted to preach on the cult of global warming. That's what I wanted to preach on this morning. The whole world agrees. Right? It don't matter what country you fly to. The whole world agrees. Do you know if a person that... Why do they have that spirit? Because that's the spirit of the world. It's the spirit of error. It's a spirit that does not... You say, what does that got to do with the Bible? You are blaspheming the Word of God if you believe in global warming. It's blasphemy of the Bible. Because God's already told you about the planet. He's already told you about His involvement in the planet, not yours. But why do they all agree? How did everybody... I went to the mission field, and in 10 years, everybody went crazy. That's right. I went to the mission field in 2004, overseas. And in 10 years, there's a whole new world. How did everybody get brain dead in 10 years? Guys, it's the spirit of the world. And it produces certain steps. If you're saved, you don't have that spirit. You have a different spirit. Well, look up a few verses there. You're in 1 John 4 already. Look at verse 3. 1 John 4, verse 3. Here's another spirit that's in the world. You ready? And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You know what else is it? What spirit the world has is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit that doesn't profess Jesus Christ. But the spirit of Antichrist is many other things. You know what spirit the Antichrist will come? If you were with us when we studied the book of Daniel, we told you exactly what kind of spirit the Antichrist is going to have in Daniel chapter 11. If you've read Revelation chapter 13, you know exactly what kind of spirit the Antichrist... You know, a lot of people have the spirit of Antichrist and they don't even know it. You know what Daniel 11 tells us the spirit of the Antichrist is? It'll shock you. You know what he is? He's a redistributor of wealth. Did you know? That's from the Bible. You know what he is? You know what he is? He is a raiser of taxes. That's the spirit of Antichrist. You know what else he is? He is self-willed. And he also is an individual that always wants to talk peace. He wants world peace. He's a flatterer. He's got a very smooth-talking tongue. You know what else he is? The Bible says he will not regard the desire of women. He'll be a proponent of homosexuality. Hey, listen. Gay Pride Month is not the spirit of Christianity. And if you think it is, you probably need to get saved. Because that's not God's spirit. That's the Antichrist spirit. He's not going to regard the desire of women. He's involved in demasculizing the home. He wants to break down God's order and God's authorities, whether it's the church or whether it's the home or whether it's in government, so that he can influence and take care of all of them. He's an ecumenist. He wants to get everybody together and on the same page so that he will dominate their life and their thinking and their step. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It's in the world today. It's in churches today. I don't think it's any wonder when God talks about the Antichrist. You know what he said in Revelation 13? He calls him a leopard. He's got yellow skin, black spots, and a white belly. He tries to encompass all the needs of every racial category to captivate people's hearts. He plays on that. You're living in the spirit of Antichrist. That's not the spirit of... Look, you always know when someone is not spending time in the Bible and not spending time on their knees and not loving the Lord and when the Spirit of God is not in charge of their heart, because they have these spirits and philosophies that are embedded in the world. Same spirit, same steps. God forbid that His people would have the same spirit and the same steps as those people that have evil spirits in their lives. Paul says, they walked in the same spirit and in the same steps. It was not the spirit of the world. It was not the spirit of fear. It was not the spirit of error. It was not the spirit of Antichrist. We could also say it was not the spirit of slumber. You know, one of the judgments of God in Romans 11 verse 8 is when He gives to people a spirit of slumber. An uncaring, unmotivated spirit. An ignorant spirit is the spirit in the world. In other words, they have nothing to live for. Never motivated to do anything. We have a whole generation that's not motivated to do anything, play video games. Unmotivated to have any meaning of life. That's the spirit that's in the world. A spirit that doesn't want to do anything, doesn't want to help anybody, that doesn't want to make a difference. That their life has no purpose. That is the spirit that's in the world. That's not the spirit God gives you. You have the spirit God gives you. You want to live for God. You want to please God. You want to honor God. You want God to take your life and do something with it. In Romans chapter 8, there's one other spirit that's in the world. And that's the spirit of bondage. The spirit of fear, the spirit of error, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of slumber, the spirit of bondage. In other words, if you have the spirit of fear, you're bound up. You're bound up to do whatever the world, the flesh, and the devil want you to do. You can't break free. You never have an independent thought that God put there. You never have a Spirit of God thought because you're bound up. That spirit of bondage is seen in addictions. See, that spirit of bondage leads to steps of bondage. That's what he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. That spirit of bondage, and he talks about those works of the flesh there. In that whole chapter, he says, if you mind the things that are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. Why? Because they're put in bondage. We have not received the spirit of bondage. We've received the Spirit of God that brings liberty. Now, the world's twisted that and say, you know, all these Bible-thumping people, they don't want to bring everybody into bondage. No, that's a lie. We want people to live free in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. Freedom is freedom to live for God, not to do whatever your body tells you to do. Not every lust and passion that your body dictates. Freedom is being lived for God. You know how you know that? Right here in this book of Corinthians, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But you know what the next verse is? You know what that spirit of liberty does? It changes you into the image of Jesus Christ. You know why we can't be like Jesus? It's because the flesh and the world and the devil has us in bondage. But the Spirit of God will make you like Jesus. The Spirit of God will change the way you think. The Spirit of God will change the way we live. The Spirit of God will make us into the image of Christ. But that spirit in the world is just bondage. It produces all types of bondage, not just addiction. The bondage of not never being satisfied. The bondage that's in the world, that spirit of bondage is the spirit that leads to a guilty life. Always guilt there. The spirit that's in the world that leads to the steps of the world, leads to those dirty steps of life. If you have that spirit of the world in your life, then your steps are going to be dirty. They're going to be unclean. It's going to proceed from your life a wickedness, a dirty mouth, a dirty mind, a dirty heart, dirty hand, dirty decisions. Because it comes, the same spirit produces the same steps. That spirit of bondage produces anger. You know how much anger there is in the world? Guys, you know how much anger is in people's homes and people's hearts? It's not just out there in the world. You know why that spirit is there? Because that's the spirit of a world that's bound somebody. Why don't you let the Holy Ghost unlock that in your heart? And instead of you being angry all the time, you can be happy in Jesus. You can praise His name. You can be thankful. The Spirit produces the steps. That spirit of bondage in the world has people out of control, leads to steps that are out of control, leads to steps that are controlled by the devil, leads to steps of anxiousness, and their lives filled with anxiety because that spirit produces certain steps. That spirit of bondage, there's nothing, I'm telling you, every one of these things I'm mentioning, they chain people up. They're locked up. They're in bondage to that spirit that's on the inside. That's not a Christian spirit. It leads to steps that are unloving and Christ ignoring and Bible hating. And that spirit that's in the world, if it leads to anything, it leads to steps that are tied up together with other people that are in the world. You know what the Spirit of God will do? He'll lead you to steps to tie your life together with people that know and love God. We always tell on ourselves about who we want to be around, you know. Romans chapter 8, I think you are in Romans. Look at verse 2 there. So the spirit and steps of the apostle and his helpers, the spirit and steps of the world. All this revolution, immorality that's going on in society. No, it's just a product of that spirit that's in the world. It's not liberating anybody. It's bringing people into bondage. Can you imagine 20 years after you were a teenager and you had some type of operation to try to change your gender, and 20 years later it dawns on you that you made a really bad mistake? Can you imagine the bondage that'll bring in your life? That's the spirit in the world. The world is trying to chain people up, I'm telling you. And Jesus is trying to make you free. He said in Romans chapter 8, one more stop here. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know what? The same spirit and will produce the same steps. If you have that spirit of life, if you have that spirit of the living God, it'll proceed from your life steps that'll take you into a path. Look, we don't just wind up a certain place by accident. Our steps are dictated by our spirit. And if you've got the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it makes you free from the law of sin and the law of death. And you don't have to go that way. And you don't have to do those things. And you don't have to be in bondage. And you don't have to be in fear. And you don't have to let the devil get a hold of your life. The spirit of life, we have a spirit of death in the world. Death. Whether it's in the womb, whether it's on the street, whether it's to myself, it's a spirit of death. And God says, I've got a spirit of life. And if you'll have the spirit of life, it'll change your steps. Same spirit, same steps. And you'll have a life. You ever heard somebody say, I don't have a life? You know why? Because their spirit has produced that. They got the wrong spirit. The good thing about God is you can exchange the spirit of the devil for the spirit of holiness. You can exchange the spirit of fear for the spirit of wisdom. You can exchange the spirit of the Antichrist for the spirit of the grace of God and the spirit of faith. Paul says that he walked in the spirit of faith. Abraham, his life, all the steps of Abraham's life, don't you get it, was dictated by the spirit of faith that was in his heart. He didn't figure that out. He had faith in his heart. And because of that spirit of faith, it guided, it directed his steps. Wouldn't it be good if we all walked in the same steps? We got to have the same spirit. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Listen. And he delighteth in his way. Where are your steps going? Are they being guided by God? Is God directing your steps? Is his spirit guiding the decisions and steps of your life? Or is some other spirit doing that in your life? The psalmist said, "Oh Lord, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Wouldn't it be great if all of the steps of God's people were the same and we had the same values and the same morals and the same heart and love for God and the same commitment and the same mindset. If we were all together in this thing to please God, our steps are determined by our spirit. You can have the spirit of meekness. That's what God will put in you. And the Bible says this, and I conclude with it. It's a great verse in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. I believe it's verse 21. The Bible says this, that we, if you're saved, we all should follow His steps. Christ Jesus has left for us an example that we should follow His steps. You ever seen a little boy try to stick his foot in daddy's shoe? Sort of hard to do. Sort of hard to walk that way. You know what? It's really hard. He said, "Preacher, how can I walk in the steps of Jesus?" You can't, neither can I, without the same Spirit. But you know what the Spirit of Christ will do in your heart? It'll cause you to take that step after Jesus. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. But you'll never do that. Only the Spirit of God can help you make that step. Only the Spirit of God can. I'm telling you, so many people trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Ghost, and it don't work. You can't get the steps right if you don't get the Spirit right. Same Spirit, same steps. We ought to go to God with a humble spirit today and say, "Lord, take that spirit of the world out, and may Your Spirit fill me and control me." If you're not saved, you need to get the Spirit for it before you do anything. But if you're saved here this morning, you ought to yield to that Spirit of God, so He can produce those steps.